The cross changes everything. The church, as the church, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And we've been going through Corinthians, and so picture of the ruins in Corinth, which enmeshed in the world a little too much, the Acrocorinth, so religiously, there was a temple to Aphrodite up there, just commercially, here's one of the main streets going down to the harbor, religiously and governmentally, the buildings, all the things that can distract us from the centrality of the cross. And in that church, that was a real problem, and I think we can learn some lessons from it. Erasmus, one of the reformers, gave us one of the early Greek translations where we could get back to ad fontes, back to the founts, the sources for especially the New Testament and the Greek. But Erasmus, in his Praise of Folly, he had a good sense of humor, said that it is no accident that God has taken such an enormous liking to fools. I believe the reason is this. Supreme rulers feel suspicion and hostility towards people who think too much. Now, talking about the wrong type of thinking and getting in the way, that can be a problem. That Erasmus, a good witty quote there. And so we've been going through Paul. Part of the problem of the church at Corinth was their worldview and not understanding some basic theology doctrines when it comes to the cross and the resurrection. Their value systems were leading them astray, and so there were a lot of problems in the church that Paul, throughout this letter, is going to be addressing. And in this first section through chapter 4, basically, of factions and a lack of unity. The church was divided between personalities, just at very shallow levels, they were not being unified as a church should be in Christ. And so the last couple messages were about foolish wisdom in chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, where the world's wisdom, what's important to the world's wisdom brings death. But God's foolish wisdom, the world's going to think it's foolish, brings life. And so Paul had gotten an oral report from some of Chloe's people, more on her and the sources, but these reports Paul is addressing, and he's giving the cross's perspective concerning, after this wisdom, the church. What about the church? And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be beginning in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to put on the cheaters. I think Bible, do words in Bibles shrink to papers as paper gets old? Yeah. Yeah, my clothes in my closet have shrunk, and then the Bible words shrink as well. And so titled the sermon, Foolish Church. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul has started off on this section talking about himself. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And then in verse 18 is, you might say, the thesis, his main point, over the verses we've been looking at for last couple weeks and then finishing up next week in this little mini section. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And at the end of the section last week, verse 25, a summary statement, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, foolish church. And now, over these next few verses, he's going to develop this argument with, okay, Corinthians, here's the wisdom of the world. Now let's talk about you, the church in Corinth, your past status. Verse 26, for you see, or consider, or think of, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so he said, consider those called. What is this calling? But you, Corinth, remember your own situation. how you became a church despite who you are in that culture of that day. And the calling that it's not according to the flesh. What was important to the world in Corinth, a very worldly city, very appropriate for today. This is what the world says important. It's not according to the worldly standards, but to God. And now just here's part of this good old Paul, the member of the Sanhedrin, good old rabbi, knows his Old Testament. A lot of parallels here to the book of Jeremiah, chapters 8 and 9. We're not going to go develop that, but Jeremiah is talking to people and about the judgment on their lies, their oppression, their idolatry, their boasting. So Paul is taking scripture, MSA, good old Paul, he knows how to preach, meaning, significance, and now he's applying some of these ideas in Jeremiah to the Corinthians. So watch out for the, so not many wise, he says, or clever according to worldly standards, which can lead to boasting and self-reliance. Turn on the news. Look in a lot of churches, the wise. Not many mighty or the powerful or influential. People, the wealthy influencers, and that's actually become a word now, that you can be a YouTube influencer. Are any of you YouTube influencers? Do any of you know what the YouTube is? That's probably a good thing. But influencers, using worldly to influence people. Social, political power, that, you know, always, a lot of times at the root of that, or follow the money, right? Not many noble, your birth, those who are well born, the proud pedigree, we're proud of who we are, the blue-blooded ruling class, we might say. And a lot of this alludes to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. This is Jeremiah. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. So that was their past status. And now Paul says, but so what is God's purpose? Verses 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, or the insignificant or lowly, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised to the world, God has chosen. And the things which are not, they're of nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are. That purpose, no flesh should glory in his presence before God. And so God's purpose, choosing, his choosing is upside down from the world's estimation. That's been this foolishness. What the world values, and I would submit our world, and unfortunately a lot of the church, what is important to us is not important to God. And if you noticed in verse 26, I tried to emphasize it, there's not many, he repeats that three times, but then he says, and God has chosen the things of this world, and he refutes those things. So foolish, the weak, the base, despised, versus the wise, the mighty, the noble, things like that. We might say it's a divine weakness. Remember going back to a crucified Messiah. That's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks, the philosophers. And so God's divine weakness, and he's going to put to shame what the world thinks is important. And that's a little more than we think, oh, I'm embarrassed. You know, social embarrassment, which in the Roman culture of Corinth was very important. Your status, your shame, outward appearances. We are obsessed with that in our culture today, especially in America. But shame, like Jeremiah would use it, it's a little more in not just superficial embarrassment, it's actual judgment. So this is a more serious thing that God is putting to shame. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? So little more than just embarrassment, but shaming. And so this is what God is subverting with the divine weakness, we might say. And by the way, it's not to make us more important in the world. Oh yeah, good. You get those rich people. They're being mean to us. We want to be rich. Folks, there are strands of the Christian church, and I'll put that in quotes, that just somehow think that we ultimately, the here and now, dominionism, we're going to take over the world, that's what's important. That's not ultimately God's purpose. So it's not to make us important, it's to show what is ultimately right. And the result then, that last verse, verse 29, there's no place for human boasting. Literally, no flesh, no one can boast. And that word, that verb, we'll see that of the number of times it's used in the New Testament, Paul uses it the most. And in Corinth, in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he is most of the time where he uses it. We'll come back to that. But boasting, positive and negative, and Paul addresses this quite a bit. So then, now, what about the present status, verse 30 of the Corinthians? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so the source, the cause of God, that's very important. It's of God. Some of your translations, by his doing, because of him, it starts with God. We are in Christ as Christians. And then that is tied to God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, which is foolish. It's God's wisdom, which the world thinks is foolish, but it's God's wisdom. And so what is the fruit, we might say, that is in the Corinthians, but in us as Christians, in Christ? So because we are in Christ, what does that look like? Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Big words from a big God. If you remember, we did a sermon series on that years ago, and I love big words. In fact, if you suffered through the adult Bible study this morning, we were talking about Christology and all its depth. But important, because this is who we are in Christ, even the Corinthians. And then finally, our purpose, verse 31, what a great summary. That, as it is written, so the righteousness, sanctification, the fruit of the wisdom, because it's of him in Christ who we are, that as it is written, he who glories, let him, he or she, let him glory in the Lord. That's where the praise should go. Jeremiah 9:24, that Paul is sort of paralleling here. Jeremiah 9:24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So foolish church, what are some takeaways for us? Well, first of all, God calls and chooses all types of people for salvation based on his criteria, not the world's. Okay, it's God-centered, not man-centered. I don't know where I got this, but I've said this before, but God is an equal opportunity savior. Neither Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, free. God saves all types of people. He is not a respecter of persons. Now, you know, think our culture, what's important to the world. Unfortunately, what can be important in the church? God is an equal opportunity savior. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, probably the last letter we have written from Paul, in the Bible, talk about God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Talking about Israel, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, Israel, God's chosen people. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. God's purposes in salvation. Do we let God be God? Or do we have other ideas or an advice for God on how he should do it? And we might say, you know, to some of the young people, you know, you can be a hero or a zero. Are you a zero? Hero? You guys are all heroes. Hug. but a hero or a zero, because though some of those words, the noble born or the ones that are not noble, the Greek word, it's literally good genes is the Greek word. If you broke up the noble born are the ones with the good genes, and the ones without the genes, like, you know, breeding, things like that. The without the genes, those are the weak. Or the things that are not, the things that are no existence. Some of the words he used, that not the mighty, the wise, the noble, but the weak, the foolish, the things that are literally not. God has made of nothing the wise, so that he can show his purpose in salvation. Think about some examples in the Bible. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and also Mary, two unique births, and how in that culture, women with barrenness or pregnant out of marriage, Mary, bottom of the social status, but how God used them. And you listen to their, in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10, Hannah's prayer, which sets off the whole book of 1 Samuel. And then what we call the Magnificat of Mary, the praise for, you know, I'm not co-redemptrix with God, with the Son, but my Savior. Praise be to God. And so understanding what's important to man, God uses lowly women like Hannah and Mary. We might say today, the privileged elite. And in Roman culture, one of the things we talk about, dignitas, the importance of dignitas, which is a complex, that just your status, that in Roman, in fact, I'm listening to a series of lectures on Roman imperialism and how one of the falls of the Roman Republic, and it became the empire, was men like Julius Caesar, they were so busy trying to get status and dignitas at the expense of others that can affect the world and the church, so that the idea of the privileged elite, the importance of dignitas versus plebes. Plebes. You know, I was a plebe. Lee, did they call West Point? Were you plebes? Did they call a freshman? Yeah. Naval Academy, we were plebes. We were lower than worm dirt. You know, and at least we fed our plebes. They don't even feed plebes at West Point, do they? I don't think they do. Yeah, yeah. But the idea of privileged elite versus the nobodies, and this is part of the conflict in Corinth and in the church maybe today. So what type of person is most receptive to this type of call? You know, the wise, the mighty, the noble, sometimes self-reliant, and you can look at culture that at worldly standards, why do I need that weakness of that is Christianity, and who is it, was it Marx or the opiate of the masses, that, you know, why do I need that? I'm already made, self-made man in the world's eyes. So who's going to respond to that call? Well, all types of people, thank God, literally, but that was what the Corinthians were getting wrong. What is their most important identity? So think of that culture, think of our culture today. What drives you the most? Is it your status in Christ, or is it in your whatever, your wealth, your business, your importance, all the different things? If that's where we drive I am the pastor of the community, a fellowship of Christians. I mean, I sometimes when I go to pastor's meetings, I'll just let them touch me. But if it's not centered on Christ, we can get awfully involved in the world, can't we, with the wrong stuff. Our accomplishments, our outward appearance. You know, we judge so superficially. You know, skin color, the content of our color, not the color of your skin, as Dr. Martin Luther King would say. Where do we get our status? Do we have a need for status and the esteem and recognition of others? Okay, once again, in our lives, we can all be challenged in different areas, but think about our culture and where we need. Who are the important people in our culture? The recognition of others, even when it's undeserved, because a lot of these, you know, they don't really deserve it, but boy, we can put on a whitewashed sepulcher, mate. You look awfully important on the outside because you just crave that need for esteem, but it's based on nothing. And going back to Corinth, one of the things we talked about the church, the idea in this Romanized city, the what was called status inconsistency, that you had a lot of upward mobility. You know, we'd call them the nouveau riche, you know, people that, you know, they're not the blue-blooded money. You know, they're the new rich that are gauche and throw their money around. But boy, we want to fight for our status and look how much money I have. You know, I didn't come from a good family, but that's fighting over status, which can lead to insecurity because I'm fighting for my position. Fight for status. And in the church, there's no place for that. Corinth was falling prey to that. I think we do pretty good. You know, don't hurt your arm patting yourself on the back in this church family. But think about the church and what shows up on the news, the problems of that. So God calls and chooses all types of people for salvation based on his criteria, not what seems important to the world. Because our salvation is a work of God. Because our salvation is a work of God, we have no right to boast. Verse 30 talks about of him, God's purposes. God initiates. God does. Folks, that's grace, ultimately. And so when you hear Pastor Dieter's 3 points of theology, grace is bigger than we think it is because it is rooted, grounded, begun in God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, I think we understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not what we do, but sometimes we can get that, you know, Corinth, look at us, we're the important ones. Ain't God lucky to have me on his team type of attitude, and then we can get the wrong kind of boasting. And so boasting, pride, there are positive and negative aspects of that. Like I said, Paul uses that word a lot. The negative aspect would be a boastful or a prideful attitude. Things like, I have a special relationship with God. I'm more spiritual because, after all, I am the pastor of an elite congregation of Christians. We start looking at our status and thinking somehow we're more special in God's eyes. Or I keep the laws or my works or I earn my salvation and I do more for God because he's lucky to have me than you people do. And so we're boasting in ourself, our human birth or accomplishments, our outward appearance, actually that's where, or our human importance or leadership. It's man-centered. That's not good boasting. But the Bible does talk about boasting, the same word family, but rejoicing or glory in. What do we rejoice or glory in? Well, in the New Testament, our future hope. Do you glory in, rejoice in our future hope? You know, as I turn on the news, I rejoice knowing where I'm going. I rejoice in the God who saves. These are verses that I'm not giving you all the verse, but rejoice or glory in Christ, the cross, God's work in us. Joy in fellow Christians. It's tough to rejoice in you people, but do we rejoice in what God is doing in other people's lives? See, that's part of the unity. You could see how if you don't have that, you're competing, then you're going to have disunity, Corinth. Rejoicing in sufferings. Ooh, I don't like that, but that's, once again, keeping the perspective. Rejoicing in weakness, because it's not me. It's what God has done. Rejoicing in our salvation in Christ. Can I get a boy howdy for that one? Boy howdy, your salvation in Christ. Rejoicing in God's authority. As long as he does what I like, yeah, then I can rejoice. See, that is what we should be rejoicing in. We have no right to boast. God's salvation is so much greater and richer than the world can comprehend. So mention God's wisdom again, verse 30. It's for us in Christ. You know, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is greater than we think it is. And so God's wisdom, and so some of the components of salvation, you knew I had to address some of these words, but righteousness, our standing before God, imputed righteousness, God gives it to his people because it is the righteousness of Christ. So it's not about me, my status. It's about who I am in Christ. So when Paul's using that, the righteousness, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, God, made him who knew no sin, Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ's righteousness given to us, and none of us deserve it. Sanctification, that's a great word. And some of your translations, holiness, which is a great way to translate it there. But there, because there's an aspect probably that Paul is emphasizing here, that we are set apart. Even the Corinthians, even the community fellowship of Christians, we have been set apart as Christians positionally. Now, there's a process aspect of maturity in Christ, and that'll come up throughout the rest of the letter, because Corinth was pretty immature, but the who we are set apart in Christ. And then redemption. That's a great word, deliverance from sin. Sin is worse than we think it is. We are in bondage to sin. Some of your translation, the deliverance, set free from slavery, bought out of the slave market of sin and set free. Now we are free to serve ourselves? No, to serve a new master. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that wisdom in Christ. And so you've heard this before, but I like this sort of the progress of salvation. We have been saved from the past penalty of sin, justification, set apart, sanctification, declared righteous. But in our lives now, and I'm assuming I'm talking to all Christians here, we are being saved, the present power of sin in our lives. That's sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness, sunscaping. I think I use that example, what Giles and Angel's ministry, that helping pastors grow in that. But then also the future presence of sin, glorification, ultimate redemption, that we have been set free and have a future to be spend eternity with God, past, present, future. And folks, we use the term security because it's in God's hands. And so I don't have to have the insecurity worried about, oh, do those people like me and my status and you need to think I'm important. No, I'm in Christ. I'm secure in that. And that, boy, you talk about helping to lower blood pressure and all the things that the world is concerned about. There's, you know, we don't need to be fighting for status. And then finally, if we understand how great our salvation is, because it's all God, it's not us, our response and purpose in life should be one of praise. Duh. That's a Greek word. Duh. Our glory should be in the Lord because it's his doing, not us. One of my verses that I like to inflict on you, no, it's not inflicting, but Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, God says, Christian, my name, everyone who is called by my name, I have created for my glory. Folks, that's our purpose, living sacrifices, created glorying in him, and like our call to worship, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Folks, if you can appreciate that, you know, the Holy Spirit illuminate that in all our lives, how freeing that is. How much rest, the rest we can take because we are secure in Christ. And sorry, Giles and Angel, you know, probably a lot of pastors are needing that rest because they're frazzled because of whatever it is, and as opposed to just take a deep breath. Yeah, I don't like bumper sticker stuff, but let go and let God, because we are complete and restful in him. And folks, that brings joy. It ought to be. And this is a pretty joyful congregation. I love it. You know, how many times have we been around the Eeyore Christians, right? I use that Eeyore. Oh, I'm so glad to be a Christian. Praise God. We know the end of the story. Joyful. And we don't have to perform. And that's one of the very freeing things. And Corinth didn't get that. And hopefully we can learn from their mistakes. So I started off with Erasmus, old dead guy. Here's another good old dead guy, Otto von Bismarck. German. God has a special providence for fools, for drunkards, I don't know about that, and the United States of America. Maybe he's equating the last two. But I like the foolish wisdom in God, because it is all of him and not of us. God's purpose in saving people, fools like you and me, means he should get all the glory. What's that Greek word again? Duh. So, and it's all for God's glory. So, all right, we're going to sing. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing. I'll set it up in a minute. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you save fools such as us because of your great purpose. Help us to glorify your name. Give us the opportunity to share that with a world that is so busy performing and self-congratulatory and navel-gazing and pearl-clutching, all the things we do that are so messed up. Lord, help us to just bask, rest in your grace and your love, to live our lives for your glory because of who we are, and to share that good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen.